God's people said, Amen. Oh, God's good. Okay, turn with me. We're gonna start at 2 Corinthians 8. Got a couple passages we're gonna look at. I'm gonna set the context for you, though. Can you put the map up for me, please? Let me give you the context of where we are today. My pointer is not working very well, and so I'm just going to show you. All right? Now, what happens, the context for today's message is this. We're going to talk about money again. It's such a perfect, wonderful topic. We get two Sundays in a row. Isn't that hallelujah, praise the Lord? Okay, so we're going to talk about money, but we're not really going to talk about money. We're going to talk about money, but we're really not going to talk about money. Okay, now that's pretty good, isn't it? So that's what we're going to do. Now, here's what happens, though. In 2 Corinthians, here's the church of Corinth right here. There's a church of Corinth right there. And that's where, of course, the church is. That's 1 and 2 Corinthians, all right? Now, there's a church in Macedonia that's up here that is going to be used by the Apostle Paul as an example for this church to give an offering that has been requested by the church in Jerusalem. Okay? In the beginning of Paul, beginning of his Gentile ministry, his ministry to the Gentile church, he was sent to Jerusalem by the church in Corinth, as I recall, is it Corinth or Philippi? He was sent to the church in Jerusalem in order to get clarification of whether or not the Gentile Christians had to follow the Mosaic law. All right, and the church in Jerusalem said, no, you don't have to follow the Mosaic law. But what we do ask you to do, and they gave you a few special rules, and then he said, but please remember the poor in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem was a very poor church. Part of the reason for that was that the church at that time, we believe, the Christian church in Jerusalem was no longer part of the temple, no longer part of Judaism, which meant that its widows, its orphans, it was their responsibility, its poor, it was the responsibility of the church as opposed to the temple. And so the church being, it was a destitute church in Jerusalem. And so Paul was told, remember the offering that, remember the poor in Jerusalem. So what happens is Paul just starts heads up, and everywhere he goes, Antioch is here. That was a major church. He goes over here. We see him in Galatia, where, in fact, in Galatia 2, Paul reports to the people in Galatians. He reports about what the conference was, what they told him to do in Jerusalem. He mentions the offering. And so he begins a process as he goes from church to church to church of collecting an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. And so as we open in 2 Corinthians 8, what he's going to do, he's going to talk about that offering. So let me read that, and let's go from there. This is a good sermon. Okay, it's a good sermon. It's a good sermon. Okay, remember what I said? With me, without me. Okay? With me, without me. So stay with me. Okay? Now you stay with me. Even when I chase the rabbits a little bit, you stay with me because it's good. It's good. I promise you. It's going to be good. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, here's what I'm going to read, the first few verses, then I'm going to circle back around and tell you about a few other things. It says 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Well, actually, the church in Corinth had started collecting this offering about a year ago. And something happened. I don't know. They lost their vision. They lost the reason why they were doing it, but they stopped collecting the offering for the poor in Jerusalem. So what Paul's doing in the 8th chapter is he's writing a letter again, and he said, hey, guys, let's get back on the plan. Let's collect that offering for the poor in Jerusalem. And, in fact, the offering ends up being not only just for the poor, but for Paul and his missionary efforts, okay? So in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Okay? So here's what he's talking about. He says he's writing to Corinth. He says, okay, church in Corinth, we want you to know about the grace of God that's been given in the churches of Macedonia. The red, by the way, the red lines on this map represent the countries today. The black is where the countries were in Paul's time. So Macedonia in Paul's day was a lot larger than it is right now on our map. He, in fact, probably Paul is talking about the church at Philippi. That's probably the church that he's talking about. So he says, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Okay, now, last Sunday, where were we at last Sunday? What passage? Malachi 3. Malachi 3, and we talked about tithing. And I told you the story, I told you of how the book of Malachi begins when God makes a statement to the people, to the Jews of that time, and he says, "I have loved you." God says, "I have loved you." And so you would expect the people to say, "Oh, thank you, God, for the great, marvelous, wonderful blessings that you have given us. Thank you for your grace that you have bestowed upon us." But the people sort of say, "Well, how have you loved us?" And, you know, then God, and what happens is, through a series of questions, what happens is the scripture reveals the fact that the people in the book of Malachi are coming to church, they're doing church things, but their hearts are far away from God. It's like these, each question, what happens that God asks, It leads them. I mean, they say, "Well, I mean, you know, what are you talking about?" And then God says, "Boom!" He says, "This is the reason. Here's the evidence that your heart is really far away from me. I mean, you may come to church and you might, you know, have your church face on. You know, you might even give, you know, $10 in the plate. You know, but I know where your heart is." And in fact, he concludes it by saying he leads up and he says to the people who are still incredulous, like, "What are you talking about?" And he says to the people, he says, "Return to me. Return to me." It's because, you know, it's like God says, "You know what? I have loved you, and you have deserted me. You know, it's like you got one foot in the kingdom of God, and you got one foot out of the kingdom of God." And God saying, "Hey, you know what? Will you decide which one you're going to be in?" In fact, it's interesting because it's a very similar statement that he makes in the book of Revelations, where he says to the church of Laodicea, he says, "You know what? Now, if you got your eyes closed right now, I know that what I've said ain't going to put anybody to sleep this quickly. Okay? Now, you know, if it's 15 minutes down the road and you buzzing, I mean, you're snoring a little bit, you know, that's a little different. But if you got your eyes closed right now, you know what? We just need to shake it off. Okay? Maybe you had a late night or something last night, so shake it off and come back with me, because you remember, with me, without me. Okay? So come on, let's go with me. All right, now, here's what he does. He says, so I lost my train of thought, but he's talking to the church and he says, "Return to me and I'll return to you." He says, "I have loved you." And they just, you know, they overhear, but they pretending they're here with the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And then he says, "Return to me, and I'll return to you." The people say, "Well, how are we supposed to return to you?" And he just, "With your tithes and offerings." He says, "You are robbing me. How have we robbed you?" He says, and what God says is, your money becomes, it's like the fruit of the tree. Okay, it's like, you know, if I want to know what kind of, there's a fruit tree out there in the front yard, I want to know what kind of tree that is. I just need to look at the fruit on the tree. If it's an apple, it's an apple tree. If it's a pear, it's a pear tree. And so what God's saying is, hey, you know what? He says, "Return to me and I'll return to you." And he said, "How will we return to you?" He says, "With your tithes and offering, you're robbing me." He said, your money shows me that your heart is far away from me. Okay, it's like, how do we How do we know? It's like God gives us a reason. He's not a reason. God gives us a means whereby if there's any question where we really are relative to our relationship with Him, our love for Him, just look at what we do with our money. That's what He says, see? And it's a test that God gives us that we can put on ourselves. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that I talked to you about the importance of being informed, about the body of Christ being informed, and I want to continue to make that point. The body of Christ needs to be informed about what's going on in our world. We need to be informed about what's going on in our community. You realize last week the State House committee on bills passed the bill on same-sex marriage. They recommended it to the full House to begin the process of going through to becoming law. Do you know that? You need to know these things, okay? Because it matters. Because see, the temptation in the church, okay, the danger to the church is that we will be affected, impacted by the way our culture believes and thinks and tells us, whether it's at the water cooler, whether it's at the schoolyard, wherever it is, the danger for the body of Christ is whether or not we will be swayed to believe what the world says. Okay? And that is always the danger of the church. One of the books that I'm reading right now is, and I've told you this before in recent weeks, is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it's an enlightening book of the status of the church prior to World War II in Germany. The church in Germany, as the church in Germany was changed from the church, you realize that where did the Protestant? In what country did the Protestant Reformation begin? Germany. If there would ever be a country that we would think that would remain true to the Word of God, Martin Luther says, he says, relative to the Word of God, he says, here I stand. I cannot move from where I stand. And it was in his words that the Protestant Reformation began. And so you would think that there's ever a country that would be firm on the Word of God because the Protestant Reformation began there, it would be Germany. But do you realize in the 10 years preceding World War II, the church lost its soul? What do I mean when I say that? The process whereby Jews were removed from German society did not begin in 1941 whenever World War II broke out. The Jews were removed from posts systematically over the 10 years that preceded World War II. And what did the church do? The church was impacted by what Hitler's regime said the Jews had done, and so now the Jews needed to be removed from society, much like you would remove the Antichrist. And German Christians were changed by the state to believe a lie. And millions died. And where was the church? Church got lost. Church got lost along the way. And so why in the world? Pastor, what's that got to do with money? You know what this is? It ain't about money. It's about your heart. It's about what you believe about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And how do you respond to God when He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love? How do you respond? See, it's like, see, the burden on my heart. See, it's like I love this. What Bonhoeffer said in 1933. He said, he was talking about the church. If you board the wrong train, it is no use running along the corridor in the opposite direction. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If you board the wrong train, it's no use running along the corridor in the opposite direction. You're still on the wrong train. So, about money? Yeah, no, money just reveals which train you're on.
You say, why get so passionate about your giving? I'm not passionate about your giving. I'm passionate about Jesus Christ. I'm passionate about the church. I'm passionate about the church loving their Lord. I believe God is convicting preachers all over the land just like He's doing your preacher. Why is that? Because we got one leg in culture, and we got one leg in the kingdom of God. We can't figure it. We don't even know we do. He says, return to me. I'll return to you. Well, how can we do that? Let me show you. This church in Macedonia. You notice what the text says in the second verse. They gave a very liberal gift. Very big gift. I was reading a few weeks ago about a church in our county. And they had a special speaker there, and there was a need. There's a need. It was a very valid need. Don't misunderstand. It was a very valid need. And very valid need. This is not a Christian church. It was a very valid need, and the speaker came and presented the need, and in this newsletter that I was reading, it said something like they had raised over $5,000 in that one day from that church. And I thought to myself, you know, that's amazing. And I thought, well, I wonder why that is. Well, you know, here's why it is. Because, you know, somebody in that congregation had a bunch of money. And they wanted to give that their money because this need they saw was a meaningful need, and so they had a bunch of money, so they gave that gift, and so I thought to myself, you know, what's the difference between that and what's happening here? There's a big difference, and it's very important that you see the difference, because what happens is you got the church in Macedonia, perhaps it's Philippi, that is gives this huge gift, and so initially you might think, well, you know what, the church in Philadelphia, they just must have had a bunch of big givers. You know, must have had a bunch of deep pockets. Had a bunch of deep pockets, and they reached down in those deep pockets, and they had an abundance, and they gave out of their abundance. I want to show you something here, because it's very important that you see it. Because this church in Macedonia, the church didn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, you know what? I could relate to this church. This church ain't got two nickels to rub together. And I'm reading this about this church in Macedonia, and there's a disconnect. It doesn't make sense. In other words, if I'm going to give out of my abundance, and don't misunderstand me, there are folks in here, and you can give out of your abundance, and that's a hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's a great thing. I'm glad you can. But when you give out of your abundance, when you give out of your poverty in the sense that whatever you give is going to have a sacrificial cost upon you and your family, that makes a big difference. In other words, if I give when I don't have so that it causes me a sacrifice, something I have to do without, then someone needs to say, well, why is it that they gave that money? You follow me? You follow me what I'm saying? It's almost like what we'd have to say is there's got to be a reason that would motivate someone to give that big a gift. And that's what the text is saying. Okay? Look at what he says. He says, now brethren, verse 1, he says, now you stay with me, now come with me. He says, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. The grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction. That word affliction, in a great ordeal of affliction, is a word that relates to finances only in the Greek.
And so what it's saying is, this is a church that was in a great crisis financially. Now, and also, when you think of a church, don't think of a church like with 150 people. You're probably talking about a church, maybe 25, maybe 40 people, and they met in homes. Okay, they met in homes, house churches. And so what happens is, when we say the church said was in a great deep affliction, it doesn't mean that you know, they said, they looked at their budget and they said, okay, maybe we can spare this much out of our budget. No, it's like individual people in this church, what they did is they gave out of their poverty. They were in a financial crisis. But in spite of the financial crisis, they gave. That's what he's saying. See, he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The word poverty here is a word that is better rendered destitute. This is a church filled with people who are financially destitute. Okay? Okay, see, here's what you have to remember. If you hear me saying today, and in fact last Sunday, that what we need to do is give to the tithe. No, that's not what I'm saying. No. How we give reveals where our relationship with God and what we think about God and what we believe about God. Well, here's a church where they're not giving to the tithe. What this church is doing, the church in Macedonia is doing, is they're giving out of their poverty. Well, how come? How is that possible? That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. In other words, Paul, in fact, didn't even ask this church to contribute to this offering. He didn't ask them. Why did he not ask him when he's asked all the other churches? You look in Acts, you look in Romans, you look in Galatians. Each time we see Paul talking about this offering to the saints in Jerusalem. No, he doesn't do this at the church in Macedonia. Why does he not? Because they're so broke. They're so broke. He says, verse 3 again, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody asked them. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Begging. This is a church that sees what the need is, sees what Paul's going to do with this, and they are begging to help in this endeavor. How come? Verse 5, and this, says Paul, not as we expected. We didn't expect anything from them. And this, not as we expected. But here's the answer, see? Here's the answer. Okay, it's like, how much is your Jesus worth? How much? This next Thursday, I told you 2 weeks ago that I started this class. Remember the class I started? Elementary Arabic. Okay, I got my first quiz this Thursday. Okay, and we have this test, and what do you think that test? When I do the test, what do you think it's going to tell the professor? That's right. You know, and as I think back in high school, to be honest with you, in high school I did the very minimum. The only thing that mattered to me in high school was throwing a football. That's the only thing that mattered. And so everything I did was so that I could do something else. And so when I studied for tests, I only did the minimum. Now, if you're young people, children, here's one, don't follow what Pastor Kip did in elementary school. That was not a wise choice. If I had to do all over again, I'd change everything about what was important to me. Okay? But I did what I had to. Okay? I did what I ought to because my mom and dad said, I need to get in college, so forth and so on. But I didn't do it because I wanted to. Okay? You know what? This quiz on Thursday, if I do well, you know why it's going to be? It's because I want to do well. It's got nothing to do with the quiz. Okay? Why am I taking beginning Arabic? I've told you we got to be informed. I feel like in the time, the sign of the times that we're in, I need to learn something about this language. Okay? And so why am I? I'm approaching everything totally different than I did when I was in high school. Now I'm not doing it because I ought to. I'm doing it because I want to. Okay? It's the same thing that's going on in this text. These people are not given to the rule. These people are not giving because they ought to. If your giving is at an ought to level, what I'm here to say to you, you know what? You need to re-examine the motivation of why you do what you're doing for Christ. In other words, how much is your Jesus worth? I'm not talking about your money. I'm not talking about your pocketbook. What I'm saying to you, is your Jesus worth something that causes you to change your life to be in conformity with the Word of God? To stand out as light in darkness, to stand out as a city set on a hill. Is your Jesus worth that? See, because giving, you know, I don't, when I think I got a fever, what do you normally do when you think you got a fever? You get a thermometer, don't you? You put it in your mouth and, you know, it says, oh, I'm 98.6, I'm 101.5. You know, what does it do? It tells me whether I'm sick. I just put it in my mouth and boom, there it is. There's my temperature. I know whether I got a fever or not. Well, you got a spiritual fever? Is there a cancer in your heart? Is there a stone in your heart this morning? See, because you're giving. What's he saying? You're giving. We'll reveal that to you. You know, people today, just understand me, that's not what's happening in this church. I was in a church where it was like this at one point, way back in North Carolina, Winston-Salem. What did we do? People, we had a group of people who didn't like the pastor. You know what they did? They said, I'm not going to give my money now. I'm going to set it aside. So I'm upset with the church. Oh my God, that was a sin before a holy God. You don't give to a church because you like or don't like a pastor. Don't do that. No, giving, see, is a response. It's what I do because of what has happened to my heart. You don't think so? I've said to you last week, I said, churches don't have financial problems, they have spiritual problems. Why is that? Here it is right here, the 8th chapter. Here's what he said. Look what he said. He says, number one, he says, they gave this unbelievable gift, a miraculous gift. Well, why in the world did they do that? Well, he tells you why. He says, that, you know what, we didn't even ask it for them. We didn't even ask them for it. He says in verse 5, and this, he says, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Whoa, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And because they first gave themselves to the Lord, what happened is it changed their heart. See, they saw things from a different perspective. It's like, you know what? Suppose I could motivate you to give some certain amount of money for some particular purpose. You know what? So what? So what? No. We're not here to motivate people to give. We're here for people to open their heart to Jesus. It's a totally different dimension. See, playing church? You're just playing church. I just been, I don't need to come to church. What's that about? Okay, let me get back here. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It says, here's what happened. The church in Macedonia says, oh, people in Corinth, look at what happened to the people in Macedonia. Their lives were transformed by the precious gift of God's Spirit in Jesus. Their lives were transformed. Well, how come? Look over in verse 9. It's like what is the Apostle Paul's doing? It's like, you know, he's taking the rule He's taken the rule and he's turned it upside down on its head. And you know the amazing thing to me today is that people actually say, believers in Jesus Christ, and New Testament believers say that the Mosaic covenant doesn't apply to us today. And they offer passages such as this one to document them because it says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let it give. You know, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But here's what I want you to know. If you're going to say the Mosaic covenant is not applicable to the church, then my response is, well, what is applicable to the church? What is applicable to the church today is, what has Jesus Christ, what does he mean to you, and how has what he means to you caused you to respond to him in tangible ways? Does that make sense? Does that preach? It ought to preach because that's what the gospel is. You know what? Jesus Christ did not come for you to be a better person. He did not die on a cross for you to be a better person. If all people do, says Oswald Chambers, if the only thing that happens to people by my preaching, says Oswald Chambers, is that they are better people, then woe to me. No. You see, Jesus changes a heart. And then when we love Jesus, we obey his commandments. I'm not preaching so you'll be a better person anymore. I'm trying to preach for get you to tithe. No. Won't you know my Savior? Won't you know my Savior? Why would I want you to know my Savior? look at what he says in the 9th verse. Here's a reason for you to know my Savior. Here's a reason, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was abundantly wealthy. When was he abundantly wealthy? In heaven with the Father. That's what he's talking about. Paul is now referring to Philippians 2, where he says to the people in Philippi, have this attitude, this mindset in yourself, just as Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, laid aside his form of God and took on human flesh. He became poor that you might become rich. Christ took, he gave everything away so that he could die on a cross, so that you would know who God is, so that you know how to reach God in Jesus Christ. Yet not so you'd be a better person, because you know what? The most righteous people in terms of what they did in all of human history were the Jews in about the first century. Jesus did not die so you'd be a better person. Because they were already good people. They were so good that they counted the number of steps they would take on the Sabbath, because once they got over that number, they would be rendered as having worked. No. Jesus, here's what he did. He was wealthy. But what did this wealthy man do? He gave it all away. And he took on human flesh so that you and I could be forgiven. So that my past sins, my present sins, my future sins, so that the shame that is attached to those sins, Jesus died for that shame so that I wouldn't carry it anymore. So if you're carrying shame, if there's some sin that you did that you just can't seem to get rid of, you know what Jesus would say to you? Come figure out who I am. Come figure out who I am. Come figure out what I did. Because when you do, he'll change you from the inside out. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The church in Macedonia, it's rich. It's rich. Not with material possessions. No, they are rich because they've discovered God in Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Not only have they discovered God in Jesus Christ, here's what they've also discovered. They've discovered the fact that what they ought to do with that gift is give it away. Look back at chapter 8. He says, verse 5, do you need a 3 minute, 3 second? Let's do a 4 second stand up. This is a good break time. Let's do a 4 second stand up. 4 seconds, okay? Okay, we're going, sorry. 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. That was 5 seconds. Okay, sit down. There we go. See there? You just stretch it out, and we got this last little part we're going to cover. It's just hanging there with me. Hanging there with me. Okay, here he says in the 5th verse, he says, and this, not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Okay, they gave themselves, their whole self to the Lord, and then this is what they did. And they gave themselves to us by the will of God. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? The people of Macedonia had experienced Jesus. And they wanted the world to experience Jesus. And how could the world experience Jesus? Through their gift. You see? They believed in what Paul was doing. They believed in the Word of God that Paul was preaching. They believed in the ministry of God to the poor in Jerusalem. They believed in all of these things. And so what did they do? They gave out of their poverty everything they had and they gave it to Paul. It's just like the widow's mite in the book of Mark, where a woman gives everything that she has to the temple. Why? Because she knew her God. That's the example in the New Testament church. It is a church that has so been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't stop them from giving because they believe that when they give their money, it's going to make a difference in someone's life. Do you believe that what is happening here is in the name of Jesus? Do you believe the Word of God is being preached here? Do you believe that it will transform people's lives? What do we learn? We learn first, you know what giving is? Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's not following a rule. It's an act of worship. That's what the church in Macedonia was doing. They were worshiping their Savior when they gave. They were expressing how they had experienced Jesus and how they wanted to give that gift away. And the way they knew to do it was to give of their money. It's interesting. Brother Drew was talking about, you know, I almost got tired as he was telling me all the things he was doing in the church myself, you know. If I could have said that 100 times and you'd have thought, oh, well, the preacher just wants us to do something else. You know what Drew was doing? Drew was giving you a reason why you ought to get more Jesus. That's all he was doing. That's all he was doing. He's saying, you know what? I used to think that the only way I could get Jesus, the only way I needed to get Jesus was sit in the pew on a Sunday for an hour and a half or 2 hours if you're at Bethany Lane. So, you know, I used to think that's all it was. I would just come and sit in the pew and say, you know what? I discovered something. No, I need more Jesus than that. And the more Jesus I got, the more Jesus I want. The amazing thing about spiritual food is the more you have, the more you want. It's different than any other kind of food. You know, when I'm going to go home a little while, I'm going to eat me some lunch. And after a while, I'm going to just eat, not because I'm hungry. I'm just going to eat because I'm stuffing myself, but I'm really not hungry anymore. Okay? You know what? Spiritual food is the only kind of food that the more you get, the more you want. Giving's first an act of worship. Second, you know what giving is? Giving is an exercise of your faith. That's what he says in the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. He says, you can't outgive God. That's basically what he says. What does he say in Malachi 3 when God says, test me now and then? He says, you know what? You can trust me. Let me show you, says God. Let me show you that you can trust me with your tithes and your offerings. You can trust me with whatever you invest in my kingdom. What I will do is I will give it back plus more. The moment that you decide that you are not giving in the kingdom of God, whether it is financially, relationally, in your service, you know what? You stop receiving as much from God. That's why he says the one who sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. That's what he says in the ninth verse, sixth verse. He says that in the ninth chapter. What does that mean? You know, what sower, if I was going to plant grass out here in the front yard, if I'm going to plant grass out here in the front yard, and I go buy me a 25-pound bag, stay with me just a second more, a 25-pound bag of seed, what do you think I'm going to do, throw one handful out there and leave the other 25 pounds in the bag? No. He says, the one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. You know what he's saying? Hey, throw yourself in the kingdom of God. Throw your heart in the kingdom of God. You want to receive great things from God? Don't sow sparingly. Sow bountifully. And you will reap bountifully. See, giving in the kingdom of God is an exercise of faith. And lastly, okay, so lastly, it's very, very important. He does say, in the ninth chapter, in the seventh verse, he says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. You know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing in that verse that he said in the fifth verse, where he said, the people gave to us by the will of God. Your giving, your service, everything should be done according to what you believe to be the will of God. Okay? If suppose that means that you give 5%. If suppose that means you give 15%. If suppose that means you serve here. If suppose it means you serve there. Why would we do that? Because we prayed about it. We sought the Lord's counsel about it. And now what we are doing is what God is telling us to do. And so now, if I'm giving to the rule, and God says, the rule is 12% for you, or the rule is 5% for you, this is now my will. This is what I'm leading you to do. Now, when I do it, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Don't give because there's a rule. Give based on what the Lord leads you to give in your situation right now. And your model? Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor, that you would become rich in Him. And the evidence of the truth of that statement? The church at Macedonia. Does that not preach? Does that not preach? You know that what I have just told you comes out of that book. It is not what's up here in my head because I put it there. No, it's what's in this book. See? It's what's in the book. And so that's why you follow it. Not because I say it passionately, because not because I believe it with all my heart, but because it's in the book. It's in the book. Let's pray. Yeah. God bless your name. Hallelujah. Praise you, oh holy God. Oh, I pray, oh Father, we'd be a people who loves the Lord. You say, oh, Father, we love because you first loved us. May we discover, oh, God, the abundant love of God found in Jesus, the only begotten Son. And may our discovery, oh, Father, be a discovery that sets us free, a discovery that we want to give to the world around us. In Jesus' name. Your head still bowed and your eyes still closed. In a minute we're going to sing. If God's spoken to you today, you know when God's spoken to you.